This morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, as we look at this again, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We fight both a physical battle and a spiritual battle. And as you see this, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Many people have been dropped into the hole of no hope. And we have two basic needs, security and significance. But both of those two needs, security and significance, comes only from God. You see, in this hole of no hope, a person that's dropped into it will ask the question, why? They very well may also say, it's not fair, or that's not equal, as the Bible says. They will compare themselves with other, with envy and jealousy being there. They may also even get to the place of bitterness. There was an event in the past, and if it's not dealt with, it can even get to the place of suicide, and we dealt with those as well. And the thought is, a suicide is you are dying before the very time that God has for your life. Selfishness is suicide is a selfish act. It is not something, and I understand there's a great hurt, and that's the desire of God to help us to heal. You see, Jesus Christ came to give us life and life more abundantly, and that's what we ought to have. And you see, it's not normal for a person to have desires for suicide. And those are thoughts as we begin to go through this and look at these different ideas, these five, we've looked at these five, and the questions that people begin to ask and scenarios with that. You see, we are in a public world and with the skin that we have on us, but we have a physical world that we can see with the naked eye, but we also have a private world. And as I went through last week, we talked about this the visible world, but this visible world and the invisible world, the spiritual world and the physical world, they collide, they crisscross with each other. And Jesus Christ would even illustrate that Jesus Christ was constantly dealing with Satan and his demons in the invisible spirit world and helping humans as the visible world would collide, or as the visible world was attacked by the spiritual world, by Satan. If you look at the New Testament, you'll find that both believers and non-believers suffer at the hands of Satan and his helpers, his demons. Some of the non-Christians that would be suffering with Satan's attacks and vicious threats against them and his oppression and possession would be like the maniac of Gadara. Here is a man that we would say today had a serious mental illness. There was a son with a dumb spirit. He couldn't speak. Could it very well be that today some of the handicaps or things that we may say are there, could they very well be a spiritual thing? Am I saying they all are that? No, I'm not saying that. But it could be because Satan's still working today. Those with torments, those with palsy, the stooped over woman who couldn't stand upright all the way, people beaten up, spirit of divination, people practicing magic. You also had several things for believers. Paul's thorn in the flesh, a physical illness. God allowed. And you have immorality, that God, 1 Corinthians 5, a gentleman that's sleeping with his father's wife. You have the people were hindered. Paul would talk about, I was hindered. Satan hindered us. You have an intemperate spirit where someone shows a lack of patience, a lack of control over their spirit, an unforgiving spirit, someone that is bitter. You see, that is Satan. Satan can keep you possessed, oppressed. Excuse me, Christians cannot be possessed. You have the Spirit of God, but you can be oppressed as you allow Satan a place in your life. The unforgiving spirit, someone who struggles with allowing the hurts from the past, and Satan will continue to bring up those hurts from the past to keep you from moving forward for the Lord. You have a lack of discernment, someone that just goes out and they're just living freely. And then you also have a spirit of lying. Satan would tempt Ananias and Sapphira to lie. And so Satan, he influences a Christian. The emphatic answer is yes, he does. Can he control a Christian? Absolutely. How? Through deception. If you believe his lies, then he's controlling you. Can he deceive a Christian 13%, 33%, 3%? What is the stopping point? You see, the more we allow and believe these lies, Satan gets into us. Satan deceives a person by getting them to believe what? A lie. Satan always introduces a lie, a stronghold lie into our soul. For instance, as I had mentioned in the past, the story of Rebecca, my parents do not love me. My parents don't protect me. My God doesn't love me. Well, that's a stronghold lie that God does not love me. God doesn't protect me. Or how about someone hurt me? If they really loved me, they wouldn't do this to me. And the very truth is Satan takes these lies and he, whether it's someone against us, but we believe these lies, like even for instance, this unforgiving spirit. We don't let go. We continue to believe the lie that something needs to be dealt with and that we don't let God deal with it. You see, man has three parts. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And within the soul, there is a mind, emotions, and will. There's three parts within the soul. Mind, emotions, and will. And as you look at that, a lie will cause us to have wrong thinking, have wrong feelings, and make wrong choices. Your thoughts dictate your actions. So the truth is, can Satan send us thoughts? That is a very absolute, emphatic yes. How does Satan get us to believe a lie? As I said, Satan can send us thoughts. So every thought that comes to your mind is not of yourself. But the truth and the protection comes from the fact that only God can read your thoughts. When I verbalize it, yes, Satan can know what I'm thinking. But if I'm not verbalizing my thoughts, Satan can't read my thoughts. That's a blessing. That is a truth. And so if you're struggling with something and you verbalize it, then you've opened up the door, right? Satan may, if you're saying something you ought not to. Only God can read your thoughts. We are accountable to Him. So where do the thoughts of suicide come from? Does it come from a man? Does it come from God? No, it doesn't come from God. It's not from God and it's not from man. So the answer is those suicidal thoughts come from Satan. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The truth here is that no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You're not going to want to willingly desire to kill yourself. That is not something that God made us to desire to kill ourselves. You don't find animals desiring necessarily to kill themselves. And here's the thing. Satan can't kill us without God's permission. If Satan can't kill us without God's permission, he's going to send thoughts so that we desire to die and we kill ourselves because of the thoughts, the stronghold lies we believe. For instance, someone suicidal might believe it were better for me to die. My family would be better off if I died than to stay alive. That is an absolute lie. Your family would be absolutely crushed. But you can believe those lies. Satan cannot kill a person, but he can afflict you with his thoughts that he sends into your mind. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the gentleman there in the church of Corinth that was sleeping with his father's wife. And it talks about that there's fornication among them. He says the church was puffed up. The church did not deal with this sin. He said, but also the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, take this guy away from you. He says, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present. Concerning him that so done this deed. Sin has to be dealt with. Fornication. Immorality. If someone is a church member, they've saved, scripturally baptized, joined the church, and they're held accountable. And God says you need to get right in church. You can't allow a man to be committing such actions. And so, as we find here, Paul, basically, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit and with the power, he says, in my spirit. You realize when believers gather together, the Spirit of God is there. That's what church is. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the believers, the members of that church. And then it goes on to deliver such an one into Satan for the destruction of the flesh. If you're living in sin and you're within the church, there's a protection. And when that church says, okay, you're living in a way that is not in accordance with the Word of God, we as judgment, and you're not willing to repent as one person and two people and then maybe the pastor and a couple more people, and eventually it's brought before the church and the person is still unrepentant. Then as time goes and as the Lord leads the members, they will discipline that church, that person out of the church. And that individual will then face, be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It is a serious thing, church discipline. Letting Satan have a full place in that person's life. So how do we overcome this thought and the truth of being helpless and hopeless in a hole of no hope? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, as you find there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. I know you have it on the slide. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not our flesh. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, what does it say next? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations, those thoughts that are in your mind. And so we deal with a physical world and a private world. And I want to begin to talk a little bit more. And as I concluded last week, whoever controls your thoughts controls you. So is the Spirit of God controlling your thoughts, or is Satan? We're going to look at this idea here a little bit further and elaborate on it. And we'll pick, this is where we're picking up from last week. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. I'd like you to turn with 4, verse 26, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the wrath go down. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. That anger gives Satan a place. Can Satan have control over a Christian? As I said, 3%, 13, 33, and so on. Yeah, absolutely. If you're acting in that anger, he sends those thoughts, some of it to yourself. As you look at your blank, fill in the blanks here, people have problems in their actions. Actions. It's our actions that get us in trouble. We say something, we do something, we react. It is also addictions, habits, anger, unforgiveness. There's other things that are actions that we do. Obviously, as an unforgiveness, you would have anger. It's your actions. People have problems in their actions. And that's what we see manifested in our society, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's your family, church. People have problems in their actions. But these are just a surface problem like you would have as leaves on a tree. You're not seeing the roots, you're seeing the manifestation of something underlying there that is a problem. The actions are only a manifestation of what is inside. And actions are controlled by what? Attitudes. Another fill in the blank. So letter A is these are surface problems, like leaves on a tree. Actions are controlled by attitudes. Attitudes. You're also going on from here. Actions are the outcome of how we feel about something. Your attitude. Have you ever talked to someone and, man, it seemed like they had a chip off? You know, they were had a chip on their shoulder. They were just not in a good day. They were not having a good day. There's something going on. Their actions because of an attitude. How you feel about something. If you don't like someone, many times as you would express that. Some people are more express their emotions more outwardly than others. Some people are very reserved on their emotions, but wherever they're at, the attitude. These are surface causes. Even the attitude is a surface cause. Attitudes are controlled by our thinking. Our attitudes are controlled by thinking or academics. Attitudes are controlled by thinking or academics. Another fill in the blank. Your academics or your thinking. Again, as I'm saying, it's your thoughts. Whoever controls your thoughts controls you. The way we learn and think about something always controls our feelings about it. Some young person growing up, and maybe they're not the best at in school, and their parents might say, "You dummy, you idiot, are you stupid?" And they might say things like that. And later on, that child will have thoughts that I can't do anything right. That child may have thoughts that I'm dumb, because they believe the lie that was told them by their authority figure. The way they think about themselves, your attitude, the way we learn and think about something always controls our feeling about it. I was the second best child. I wasn't the favorite child in the family. My parents didn't love me as much as they loved one of my siblings. Whatever the case, our attitudes are affected by our thinking. The way we learn and think about something always controls our feelings about that thing or the person. So as I could, if I was a not so favorite child in the family and I was to look at my parents, I might have a little bit of a disagreement with them or a little bit of distance from them because I believe in my heart, I believe the lie of Satan that my parents, and even if it's true, God doesn't think about me that way. There are a root problem that we have to get to. The root and underground is not seen. And so that's our thoughts. We have to get to the source of those thoughts. You see, our academics are controlled by whoever becomes our authority, as I said earlier. So letter A is the way we learn and think about something always controls our feelings about it. Letter B, academics are controlled by whoever becomes our authority. As I said, whoever controls your thoughts controls you. Whoever we are listening to is ultimately controlling us. Whoever we are listening to is ultimately controlling us. So the soil where the root grows, the thoughts. Where the roots are growing. So I want to ask you the question, who are you listening to? You could be listening to those thoughts from many years ago of a young child, you're no good. You're stupid. You're dumb. Can't you do anything right? What's wrong with you? You begin to believe those lies Satan put in their stronghold lie. That you're not as good as others. That maybe you're less capable than others. You see, whoever's controlling your thinking is controlling your attitudes. Your attitudes are displayed in your actions. And the big issue is, who are you listening to? Whoever you're listening to as an authority will influence your thinking. Your thinking affects your attitude. Your attitude affects your actions. So ultimately, your actions are controlled by what you're thinking. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. So according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, if you look at it, there are four voices, Roman numeral number 3. The first voice that you'll hear is society. The Bible calls this the course of this world. What would be the course of this world? TV, news, social media, books, romance novels, peers, outside influences from our society, co-workers, church members. Society as a voice that we could listen to. And obviously, as they have these restrictions, we're listening more and more and looking at things online. And there is a whole bunch of things to listen to. I mean, you have even these fact checkers. Some may be biased or not, but irrespective of that, there are voices that are influencing what? Our thoughts. If our thoughts, what affects our thoughts? Our thoughts affect our attitudes affect our actions. The Bible cautions us not to be conformed to this world. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing your mind. If you do not renew your mind, you're going to continue to have the issues and be in the hole of no hope. The second voice that you'll hear is self, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling in times past in the lust of our flesh, self. There are things that we just want to do. I want to do this. I remember growing up, there were some times I didn't want to get up early and go feed the chickens and the geese. I just plain flat out didn't want to do it. I didn't want to get out of bed. It was cold. It wasn't nearly as cold as it is here in Thompson. But I didn't want to get up, go out to the chicken coop where it stunk, then have to get their water, bring it into the bathtub, thaw it out, give them some fresh water, then clean the bathtub out from all the yuckiness that the chickens make in their water, clean that out, disinfect it, bring the water back out every morning before school. I didn't like it myself. But myself influences my thoughts. If I really don't want to do something, then you won't. You'll listen to that voice. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This is the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God writing here. Dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Apostle Paul would say, what I want to do good, I find myself not doing, and what I want to do, I don't do. He's saying there is a war in my flesh. There are desires before marriage that people want to fulfill, those desires that God has set within the bounds of marriage between a man and a woman. There are fleshly, and you listen to those voices, you listen to your flesh. But see, if we listen to society, it will affect us in our attitudes and ultimately in our actions. We will not be Christ-like. If we listen to ourself and what I want to do, or self-preservation, then that affects my attitudes and affects my actions. I could have ought with another person. But if I listen to the Holy Spirit of God, the Savior, prompting us inwardly to obey God's word, listen to His still small voice. So you have the Savior. Number three. John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into what? All truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, for whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The fourth voice is Satan. As I have said, Satan can send his thoughts. And if we repeatedly accept his thoughts, you'll hear voices. Your dreams will be affected. If you repeatedly accept Satan's thoughts, you'll hear voices. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Eve listened to Satan's voice, accepted his thoughts. And so besides the Savior, who is the most powerful voice? It is Satan. It's Satan's most powerful voice outside of the Savior. And if we begin to believe, like, as I said, thoughts of suicide do not come from man, they don't come from God, they come from Satan. If you believe those lies, you do great damage. If you believe the lie, unforgiving spirit, intemperate spirit, angry spirit, other things, you begin to believe those lies, great damage comes. To illustrate what I'm talking about, like the sea of humanity here, you find two men fishing, two people fishing. And within this, the first one uses the bait of truth. The best fisherman of all time uses truth. He only uses truth, and he uses this to hook. And so as his hook. His fishing pole is circumstances. He's still sovereign over all circumstances, this fisherman. And who is holding this fishing pole? The Lord Jesus Christ. He uses truth over all circumstances. Truth. Truth sets us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you, will make you free. The other one uses the world, second best fisherman of all times. He uses the bait of the world. What feels good, looks good, seems good. And he uses all the things available in society. It could be television, it's social media. He could use other things. His fishing pole is the flesh. That which was without the bounds of God. He knows just what kind of worldly bait will attract your kind of flesh. Whether it be, it could be outdoor things, it could be indoor things, it could be, it could be computer games, television, entertainment, movies, fishing. I mean, he can use anything we want, anything from the world, some things that aren't even necessarily bad in and of themselves. But he will use that in our flesh. The real question is who's holding the second one? Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the fisherman over all circumstances. His bait is truth. If you want the truth, you'll have to be set free. And the second one is Satan. He's the god of this world, the blind the eyes of the people. He's our greatest enemy. The world is being blinded at an ever-increasing rate. People believe all sorts of things so they can live without rules. You have people saying that there is no God. You can have people saying, live however you desire. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Well, it's the light of the gospel, glorious gospel. That's truth. Of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. There's truth. He uses the world as a bait. Do whatever feels good. Now look at I want to look at the source of sin through another illustration. Imagine you came home to your house and in your basement there was 2 feet of water. What would you do? Well, first of all, if you don't have a pump, you're going to get a pump and you're going to get the water out. Then as you hear the water running, you've got the water down mostly to a place, and you said, I still hear water running. What in the world's going on? So you run over to the quarter, and there you discovered you forgot something. You left the faucet running. Uh-oh, big problem. And your sink overflow valve is clogged, and so the water runs all over the place. So what is your natural thing to do next? You find a faucet is running, and the water is still running and overflowing. What are you going to do? You're going to go out and rent a pump and get a second pump to get the water out? That would be foolish. The water's still running. The faucet's still running. What would you do? You'd turn off the faucet. You turn off the source of where the water is overflowing, creating a flooding in your basement. If the thoughts in your mind are flooding in, what do you need to do? Turn off the faucet. Satan, according to the book of Genesis, is the source of the flooding in my mind. This hopelessness, this helplessness. Satan is bringing those thoughts. I'm believing them and acting on them. I don't have to act on them. I'm responsible for my actions. Because the thoughts that come into my mind, I can reject. I need to turn off that faucet. Those lies. You're no good. You're second best. Mom and Dad didn't love you as much. There's many other things that I could say, but you understand the truth. Turn off the faucet. What Christians do many times, we install secondary pumps, spiritual pumps. That's your fill in the blank. We need to learn how to turn off that faucet of those lies coming in, flooding our mind. Spiritual pumps. Some things that we can do. Well, if I read this book, if I say enough prayers, if I stay up late enough, if I do this, if I do that, if I get to bed. But there's many things that we try to spiritualize. Turn off those thoughts, those vain imaginations. The invisible world can and does influence the human world. Thus, you're true or false there. But the true. For this reason, what did God do? How do I stop these things? How do I stop these thoughts? God gave us ministering spirits, as you'll find there. Roman numeral 7. Ministering spirits or guardian angels. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. To which the angel said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What does he say here? Are they not all what? Ministering spirits. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Ministering spirits to help the believer. You could also look at Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels... Not in heaven, their angels, the little ones, angels, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 18:10. You can look there as well if you like. Notice there are angels assigned to these little ones. These guardian angels come before God's throne. They're continually coming before. They're in constant communication with God. They're assigned to head off the physical danger or the attack by the evil one. Psalm 91:11. For he shall give his angels what? Charge over thee to what? To keep thee in all thy ways. I've got to turn off those thoughts. But I've got to make right decisions. I've got to desire to get rid of those imaginations. There's guardian angels and there's familiar spirits. There's ministering spirits, that are God, and you have familiar spirits of Satan. Now, as you think about this idea of familiar spirits, the authors he was talking about, he said, what was happening in life, you know, some 6,000 years before I came on the scene and I had a ministering spirit overwatching me, a guardian angel. I also want to make it just one point very, very clear. We never, ever, ever worship an angel. Ever. This whole thing that we're finding today of worshiping angels and revering them and talking greatly about them, that is Gnosticism, and that has no place in the Christian life. Our glory, our praise goes exclusively to God. We're not to be fascinated with the angels. We're to be fascinated with God. I just want to put that point out there. So as you think upon the truth, what was happening sometime before God assigned an angel to me? Was it just hanging out, bumming around for some thousands of years before I came on the scene? No. The truth of the fact is, it would be a waste or misuse of that angel's truth. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to go there. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. It says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his sons or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all these things are an abomination unto the Lord. I like what the pulpit commentary states. It says, not only so, but the methods of modern so-called spiritualism, what we find today as spiritualism within certain cultures, are so nearly analogous to that of ancient times. Spiritism has been around for thousands of years in civilizations. It is as needful for the preacher now to warn people against them as it was for Moses to warn the Hebrews. We need to be warning of spiritism. See, our world likes to make light of spiritual things of darkness. Call it white magic. Disney does a very prolific job of proselytizing this idea of magic. You even find it in the movie Frozen. This magic and all this stuff, magic. The divination is attempting to predict future events or discover hidden knowledge through dreams, astrology, magic. It's witchcraft, fortune telling, zodiac symbols, Chinese symbols, palm reading, tarot cards, Ouija boards, playing Bloody Mary, Lianomancy, which is a term which means interpreting the motion of oil and water. You're looking at oil and water and they're moving and you're thinking, oh, that's predicting how things are going. Your augury, which was the divination by the observance of a bird behavior, watching the birds do this and that. And, oh, wow, that's what my spirit is supposed to be doing. And reading the sheep's liver was another popular form of divination. David Cloud mentions that. Water witching. You're using the spirit world. We ought not to have anything to do with that. Observer of times is a soothsayer, one who observes the heavens, believes the heavenly bodies. Sometimes people will see, even in divination, someone will say, I see an eagle flying, and wow, it's the spirit of my loved one. No, it's an eagle flying. It has nothing to do with the spirit. It has nothing to do with God's blessing upon you. See, to believe that is we're believing things that are of Satan. They're lies. A person of a soothsayer is one who consults the stars, believes the heavenly bodies. It's astrology, not astronomy. The study of the stars, astrology, consulting the stars and their alignment for how you are to conduct your life. A prognosticator is one who consults the stars in an attempt to predict the events of men's lives. You also have an enchanter, spells, charms, other such things. Witch, one who practices witchcraft, worshiper of Satan. One who worships nature is a witch. one who practices sorcery and enchantment. If you're trying to be one with the earth, that is witchcraft. That is not of God. A charmer, those who cast spells, sorcery, incantations. A consulter with familiar spirits, and I'll talk about that here shortly. But attempting communication with the dead, for instance, at a wedding or other things, you try to call up an ancient ancestor, all you're doing is calling up a demon. It's witchcraft. They'll deceive you. You believe it's an ancient ancestor, and they can know about it. They can know about your ancestors. Satan does. Seances. Spirits involved with those attempting to communicate with the dead, deceiving spirits, impersonating the dead. Spirits participating in witchcraft and those who are in communication with them. Consulter with familiar spirits is what the scripture talks about. A wizard is a sorcerer, conjurer, charmer, enchanter, and a necromancer. As the art of revealing future events by pretending communication with the dead. You talk with the dead to figure out what is to happen in the future. What happens here? Satan copies from God. So this familiar spirit is defined as, you'll find, a family spirit. Roman numeral number 9. A family. That are familiar with the family. In the light of understanding, you click on your heart, a familiar spirit is a demon that has been assigned to a family tree. So there's a demon assigned to your family tree going far back. There is a ministering spirit designed going far back for those. So they're familiar with your family. Satan copies from God. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so as we look at ministering spirits and guardian angels, there's also Satan has a copy of that in familiar spirits. Jesus had a guardian angel to minister to him frequently, even in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, after his temptation in the wilderness, Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. They strengthened him, they encouraged him at the Garden of Gethsemane, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven. What was it doing? Strengthening him. Jesus, God himself in physical form. So when does a Christian get a guardian angel? God assigns a guardian angel, that family tree, since angels don't die, humans do. They follow the family tree from generation to generation, carrying out the assignments of God. Satan has familiar spirits, and his desire is familiar spirits to tempt the family trees to open up doors of sins one generation after another. One generation. His goal is to destroy the human family tree one branch at a time. Oh, I can destroy this. And we're finding families here that outward actions of addictions, mental illness, other things, families being destroyed. And this idea of generations of these spirits, familiar spirits, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. These familiar spirits are tormenting families. As I've been reading in Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, any one of these kings that would repent, God turns his judgment. And so we call these familiar spirits that are affecting generation after generation, generational spirits. How are they removed? If I have a generational spirit, maybe there's a generational spirit of immorality, generational spirit of anger, a generational spirit of bitterness in our family tree. I mean, we've got a whole bunch of bitter people. How do you get rid of them? Turn with me to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. You will not find that on the slides. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Ezra. Generational spirits, though, as we're going to look here, can be removed by confessing our sins and the sins of our forefathers and breaking generational curses in the name and through what? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 5, have you ever confessed the sins of your parents? Their actions? In your life. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in, what does he say, in a great trespass or sin unto this day. And for our iniquities, our sins, have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land. He's saying the problems we're going through because of our sin. To the sword, to captivity, and to a spoiled, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little receiving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, set up the house of our God, and to prepare the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servant and prophets, saying, the land into which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek the peace or wealth forever, that ye may be strong, and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserved, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity, meaning in union, with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. If you have family that's been consulting with demons, spirits, there are many things, controlling factors. Who you are listening to and allowing to influence your thinking is the one who's controlling you. Frequently, this open door starts as a child's experiments with maybe Ouija boards, seances, levitation, you're practicing it. I mean, Disney has a lot of this, trying to lift people up and connecting with the invisible world of darkness. But they can be broken. This curiosity ought not to be dealt with. These things that we have all around us, whether it's dream catchers, which are of the devil, they're spirits. It's not godly spirits you're trying to catch. There's one spirit. There's a Holy Spirit. We have to get rid of these things, smudging and sweat lodge and many other things where people are trying to deal with spirits. There's only one spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The guardian angels, the ministering spirits, I have no relation to. They are at the bidding call of God, not me. The spirits that I'm trying to pull up in curiosity is demonism. And if you have been involved in that, you've done Ouija boards, you've been involved in stuff of satanic activity, you have to renounce it and ask God to forgive you. If your parents are involved, say, God, forgive us for our sins, and Lord, break this generational curse, and Lord, help us to move forward. We are accountable for our actions. Ezra is saying, we have sinned. Yes, a door was open, but I don't need to continue to stay in that room. I need to get out of that room. It's going to cost you more than you can ever imagine. It will cost you if you begin to be curious as young kids. And they get curious playing Bloody Mary or other things. It will cost you your inner peace, your health, your relationship, your future, and possibly even your life. And there are some humans that have intentionally or unintentionally opened themselves up. These games that people are playing with magic. Get rid of them. They have no place in a Christian's life. Some of the very problems in your life could be because you've opened the door and you've never asked God to forgive you. Biblically, you think about these consulter familiar spirits also going on. We may call these consulter familiar spirits psychics or channelers. What is the power, special powers and abilities of these? Imagine they're saying, I've seen that you've done such and such, and they've never met you. They can talk to a demon, demons can talk to demons, and they can give to that demon a lie to deceive you and actually tell you some things about what you were doing. You're like, wow, that's amazing. How did they know? You see, angels and demons can now accomplish what we will be able to do in our glorified bodies, that we can move around unimpeded by physical. Travel at the speed of thought. I mean, we can just go, go, go. We are not limited by our physical ability to run or walk or fly or whatever we do. So when a person calling a psychic across the nation or wherever you call them or even online, and they're telling you some things, you're like, well, how do they know that? There are demons that can give them that information. It's like a telephone. The demons can talk to one another. And they can do so quickly. There's also another type of spirits out there, territorial spirits. These are demons who have, as you find on the back page, territorial spirits are demons that have a legal, fill in the blank there under Roman numeral number 15, have a legal right to be in a specific house, building, or geographical location because of previous sin or defilement which occurred at that location. Case in point, Legion, the maniac of Gadara. And he besought him much that he would send them away, not send them, that he would not send them away out of the country. The demons asked Jesus, please don't send us out of this country. See, in Mark chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 3 through 8, the Jews at that time were not to have any part with pigs. And what is going on here, the demons had a legal right because of the tribe of Gad, who lived on east of the Jordan River. They never moved in the promised land. They were a part of that, half of Manasseh. Gad, and I'm drawing a blank on the there's 2.5 tribes that stayed east of the Jordan River. And they did not move over, and they didn't get in there. They didn't cross the Jordan River. They didn't cross into all the promises of God. They got into raising pigs, which was unclean for them. They were not to partake of that. There is a sin that they have partaken in. They've opened their area up. Territorial spirits. We have territorial spirits around us. And you've talked to some people in some of these northern communities. They said there's demons going around. Yeah, there are territorial spirits because the spirit has been opened. There's even TV shows about haunted houses and ghostly apparitions. Talking with a lady, she said, my daughter was thrown across the room by no one that we saw. In the real estate market now, you have to, from what I was told, disclose whether there's any paranormal activity in your house. Are there any ghosts? Ghosts are real, but they can be overcome. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So what ought we to do? Go through our homes, our possessions, clean out anything that would allow Satan to have a legal right to be there. Anything with magic, whether it's games, movies, music. But not only that, also in our hearts and minds, get rid of those things. Could be bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, things that we've allowed to be there, saying, God, help me. Do not yield to them when they tempt you. When these voices of Satan tempt you, don't do it. They're looking for an invitation to continue to destroy your family tree, your children, grandchildren. And the second set of worlds is the private and public world. And we're living in a private world and in a public world at the same time. Each of these has boundaries, and when we allow these boundaries to crisscross, collide with one another, skin is the boundary for our physical world or our public world, or skin is the boundary for our public world. Frequently, an automobile, you'll see it has a tachometer on it, which registers how well the inside of the engine is working, you know, how many RPMs are going on there. God tells us that one day He will hold us accountable for all that happened in the tachometer of our private world. So you're within the bounds of your skin. Inside of that's your private world. And what happens inside of our private world, we are accountable for. So has our thoughts. So the tachometer, if you TAAC, and we'll begin to talk about this, I'm almost done here. Thoughts, attitudes, actions, and conversations. Thoughts, attitudes, actions, and conversations we're accountable to God for. We've got to get rid of Satan's activities from our lives and begin to move forward. And as we do that, we'll find ourselves finding freedom. Whoever controls your thoughts controls you. If there's things going on, mysterious things going on in your house, there's something there that you've opened the door for Satan. If there's other things going on in your life, you need to turn off that faucet. Stop listening to those lies of Satan. If you're finding yourself in that place of depression and struggles, your thoughts bothering you, ask the Lord, what thoughts am I believing? And my friend, you can begin to have hope. There is a God in heaven who wants to give us abundant life.